Let's turn in our Bibles over to Matthew chapter 16, all right? Matthew chapter 16, as we continue our series, I Will Build My Church. Now, that's not something from me, that's something from Jesus. But let me say this about myself in way of testimony. Growing up, I grew up in a mainstream denomination. I couldn't care less about the church. I wasn't saved at the time. But I didn't hate the church because in my mind it represented God, and I didn't hate God. I had nothing against God. I was turned off by a lot of the hypocrisy that I saw in the religion that I was raised in. But I had no interest in it. And to me, church was either the building or church was some religious social event. There was no, in my mind, there was really no idea about what it was about or what the purpose of it was about. And to be honest with you, that church wasn't about the truth and really wasn't on subject, you might say, with the scriptures as they should have been. But that was, you know, it's kind of a situation where it was the blind leading the blind. How could you expect them to help out in that situation as far as theologically goes? But last week we started this series about the church. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, he says, "And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, the people say, well, then the church is built on Peter. No, that's not what he was saying in that context there. As we covered in detail last week, "Thou art Peter, Petros, a little stone, a pebble, and upon this rock." The rock in the context is the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. The church is built on the gospel, the message, the truth that we find in the gospel. It's not built on Peter. Peter was one of many of the disciples and the apostles. And yes, they were in the foundation of the church, but the true foundation of the church, as the scriptures are very clear about, is Jesus Christ himself. So he is the foundation. Now, we saw that last time, but let me define the church in way of review. The church, the word church is the word ecclesia in the Bible, and it means an assembly of called out ones. In other words, it's an assembly of people called out of something to something for a purpose. That is what the word means. It is not a word that was invented by Christians. A lot of people don't understand that. They say, oh, the church, the word ecclesia, that's the first century Christians came up with that. No, they didn't. No, they didn't. They used that referring to those of us who have trusted Christ as Savior, who are called out of the world to Christ, making up a body, that is the church, or that is the ecclesia. But the use of the word ecclesia has to do with the context in which you are using it. In our context, it is a called out assembly of believers in Christ. Now, what do I mean called out? We are called out of the world system, the ungodly world system, to Christ. That is the idea of the church, and that is the idea of who we are, even as believers. You see, it's believers in Christ who make up the true church. Now, there's a false church, which is just religion. Then there's the true church, as we're going to talk about here for just a few minutes. Let me say very clearly, though, it is not a building. Now, I know it's come to mean that, you know, meet me at the church and you mean the building. But really, this building is nothing more but a building. All right. It's just like we don't call this room in which we're meeting now, we don't call this the sanctuary, because the sanctuary has the concept of the temple. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. No room is a sanctuary. OK, now people have hijacked the word and applied it to a room. But folks, this is the church today because we are the church. You see that? And we're gathered here. When you leave this room is not a church. This room is an auditorium. Okay? Now it's set up for worship. Okay? Music and lighting and the pulpit, which is biblical, and a lot of these different things. It's set up for worship. But there's nothing truly living spiritual in this room if we're not here. Do you see it? Jesus doesn't live in a box somewhere in the room. All right? No, he is God. He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. And the Holy Spirit of God who we receive when we trust Christ the Savior, the Holy Spirit of God, comes to live within the believer. The moment we believe, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. We are baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. He lives within us. 1 Corinthians 6 says our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And wherever we go, of course, God is everywhere, but the Holy Spirit literally lives inside of us no matter where we go. And so this is a marvelous thing. But the building, the church is not a building, nor is it a denomination, okay? It is not a denomination. It is the body of Christ. The church began with the descent of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and it is composed of all true believers in Christ until the rapture of the church, when the church will be snatched away, caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and that's going to be a glorious day. And so this is what is coming. By the Holy Spirit, we are baptized into one body of Christ. Now, last time, and just in quick way of review, last time we talked about there's two aspects to the church. Number one, there's what we call the universal church. And I know there's some Baptists who hate that. They just say, I don't believe in a universal church. What we mean by universal church is simply the body of believers all over the planet. Okay? So here's what I'm saying, friend. Let's say, for an example, you lead someone to the Lord and you're on a tour of Zimbabwe. And you're out and you're on a tour in Zimbabwe and you're out somewhere on a country road in Zimbabwe and you lead somebody to Christ there. They become that moment part of the body of Christ. They become part of the church. No, they're not part of a local church because they haven't joined themselves together with the local church of believers. More about the local church in just a minute. But they're part of the church in the sense of the body of Christ. Now, if you wonder about this, read Ephesians as an example. Read 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and 13 as another example. All right? The church is not just a local church. Now, everybody in a local church should be part of the true body of Christ, the church, the universal church. But the universal church means all those around the world as one body who have trusted in Jesus Christ alone as Savior. And that's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 16 when he said, upon this rock, I will build my church. He didn't say, I will build my church at Rome. I will build my church at Ephesus. No, he said, I will build my church. That means all the believers worldwide. That's what he's talking about. That body is what he's referring to. The rock that the church would be built on, again, is the fact that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. In other words, he's the only way to heaven. In other words, it's built upon what we call the gospel, the good news. And I'll mention that I'll talk about that in just a few minutes. So there's the universal church, but then there's the local church. And the local church is what we are most interested in here, are most interested in today as we sit in here. Why? Because the people in this church, Northland, okay, the people here, this is a local church that has a government, that has accountability and so forth. God ordained local churches. God said, once you're part of the body of Christ, you should also be part of a local church. Because there's something about the local church, it is designed by God himself, not man's invention. And that is the vehicle whereby we are supposed to reach the world for Christ. You might say, isn't the universal church supposed to reach the world for Christ? Every Christian? Yeah, every Christian should be reaching the world, trying to reach the world for Christ. But folks, the way we do it is through the vehicle of the local church. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, I can hear people, because these go out over the internet. Okay, the audio, the video. Oh, wait a minute. What about parachurch organizations? You know what? If you're in a parachurch organization, you're preaching the gospel of the grace of God, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, you believe in eternal security. Listen, if that's the work you're doing, praise the Lord. I'll pray for you and I'll pray you will be fruitful. But that's not a replacement for local church. It's not a replacement. All right? So keep that in mind. Very important. So there's the local church. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 1, and I'll just look at one verse on this. We spent more time on this last week, but I don't want to spend the whole message reviewing, because if we did that, we wouldn't get anywhere new today on this. Revelation chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, it says, John, look what he says. He doesn't say John to the church. Did you see that? He doesn't say John to the church. He says John to the seven, what? Churches, local church, which are in Asia. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Now, this issue of the local church, what is a local church? Can I define it for you today? A local church is an assembly of believers in Christ who are organized to do God's will. These believers are to practice two ordinances God gave, God left the church. One is believer's baptism, not for salvation, but because you're saved, okay, believer's baptism. And the other is the Lord's Supper, which we just happen to be celebrating tonight. Can I say today, there is leadership in the church. There's leadership in the church. Pastor, okay, there's elders, there's deacons in the church. I know some groups, depending on how they're set up, they'll say, well, there's the pastor and then there's deacons. I understand that. I think more accurately, though, it's a pastor, there's elders, and then there's deacons. It's the way I see the scriptures, and I think the scriptures bear that out. Now, the church meets together as a body, as an assembly of believers. The church meets together to learn God's word, to get equipped to do the work of the ministry. We meet together to pray, to sing, to give of our time, to give of our finances, and to encourage one another. These are all things that the church does, and I'm going to talk more about them specifically in the weeks to come. All right? But this is what the local church is all about. So there's the universal church. There's the local church. Now, I am going to be talking mostly from this point out during this series about the local church, because that is the plan of God that we see in Scripture. All right. So let's talk about the purpose of our church. All right. So here you go. Listen closely today. Listen closely today. Why are we here? Why do we even have this church? Okay. Let me share my heart with you. Why do we even have this church? My wife and I were led of God, I believe it with all my heart, to come here in 1981 to start this church. Okay, there was a group of people, a friend of mine was meeting with a group of people, and he said, would you be interested in starting a church here? Yes. He contacted me. Would you be interested? Is this something you'd have interest in? I was. We've been praying for God's leading in different things. I came up and visited, went back. I told Sue, I said, I believe with all my heart it's God's will. She says, I'll follow you, as a good wife that she is. We came up here, 1981, we started our church, here, our local church. It wasn't but a couple years later, none of those people were in our church anymore. And we had a new group of people, very small group of people. Some of them still with us, by the way. But that is just the way it went. You know, the people we started with, they were fine with the idea of the gospel. They loved the gospel that we're saved by grace through faith plus nothing minus nothing. Once you're saved forever. What they didn't like is they didn't like me going verse by verse through scripture and talking about how we're supposed to live once we're saved. I'm generalizing, but I don't have time to get specific. And they started leaving. Okay, so there they go. But God gave us some wonderful people, and we've been here ever since. You know, people are kind of shocked. How long you been here? 1981. Because why is that? Well, you know, most pastors are usually gone within the first 5 years. Did you know that? They go from church to church to church. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with them necessarily. I'm just saying that's usually what happens with that. Well, you know what? God wants us to leave one day. He'll make that known, and we'll do that. But until then, we're here. This is what we do. This is life, and this is the mission that God has given us as this local church. But why are we here? We've seen many blessings over the year. Really, many, many blessings. Many, many souls have been saved and trained. We've got kids who grew up in our church who are in the ministry today and all kinds of stuff. But with that, there's also been a lot of heartache, a lot of trouble, a lot of trials, a lot of testings. Why in the world keep going when those testings come? Wouldn't it just be easier just to say, you know what, we're through. Let's just close it down. Let's be done with it. Let's sell the building. You know, some nice little corporation could buy our building and have a field day of it. There's all kinds of space here. Why not do that? Why keep going? I'll tell you why, folks, because God has commanded us to have a local church. God has given us specific purposes to have a local church. And purpose. There's one, you might say, two-sided purpose for the local church, and that is what we're looking at. Now, what do I mean by purpose? Well, let me define it. I think you could probably give me as good of a definition, but here you go. What is purpose? The reason for which something is done or created or for which something exists. The reason for which something exists. In other words, if somebody was to say to me, what is the purpose of your church? Why do you exist? Okay? You're going to get this from the pastor today. I'm sharing with you why this church exists. It is not complicated. Not complicated. I have a dear friend in ministry, Pastor Dan Rehoff. He's got this down, and he just over and over and over and over drills it into his people. Drills it. And here you go. You know what it is? It's evangelism and discipleship. That's what it's about. Evangelism and discipleship. All right? What about a program for this? Program for this? You know what? If they lend themselves to the ultimate fulfilling of the purpose, that's fine. If they don't, then it's just socializing. That's not the purpose of the church. And that's how churches get off track. And that's how churches morph into something that becomes not eternal in value. That's how churches become social clubs. Now, that is not what it's about. But I'm calling you, I'm challenging you, every one of you today, I'm challenging you to step up to the plate and get united with us in purpose. Okay? And get on the same page and say, I want to be part of that. And you know what? I may have to step out of my comfort zone a little bit, but I see it in the Bible and I'm going to side with God. It's not a matter of siding with Pastor Kakuza. It's a matter of siding with God because he's the one who dictates the purpose, not me. This is not my invention. It's his creation. Okay? So the purpose is the why of something. When we talk about purpose in light of the local church, it is the issue of why we exist as a local church. Now, we know ultimately that the purpose of the church is to bring glory to God. Ultimately, that's the general truth, the general principle. And now, how do I know that? Well, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, that would include the church coming together. Do all to the glory of God. In other words, that the Lord would be honored. The word glory, doxa, is the word. We get our, you know, the idea of the doxology. It's honor to God. It's praise to God. That's the idea. That's what glory means. Giving God the honor and praise. That is what the church is about. That is the purpose ultimately of that. But you see, that is the purpose ultimately, but how do we then accomplish that? That's where it gets to the nitty-gritty. That's where it gets, we might say, where the rubber meets the road, okay? Where the rubber meets the road. Now, what did Jesus say about it, and how do we do this? What practical way is there, okay? The Lord has given us specifics on this, and it is twofold, as I've already mentioned. The first is this, folks. Listen closely. The first is evangelism. Don't you think it's interesting that the hardest thing for us to do as Christians is to witness for Christ? It's the hardest thing. Yet that is the first purpose of the church, is evangelism. You might say, what about discipleship? We'll get to that. But evangelism is first, because if you are training lost people into living right, you're simply teaching them a heavenly way to go to hell. You need to first win them to Christ. They need to be a child of God. Now, once they're a child of God, then you train them. Okay? But evangelism is first. You don't put the cart before the horse. What is evangelism? This is proclaiming the gospel, the good news of Christ, to people. This is by far the most important thing we can do with our time as the body of Christ and as a local church. It is of eternal value. Now listen closely. This is why in this church we give the gospel so often. People say, why does he always, you know, people come to like our Christmas celebration every year. And some of the same people come every year because they love it. And it's marvelous. Our church people do a marvelous job of that. And people come. But, you know, I actually had somebody come up to me a couple years ago before. And they said, are you going to do that thing with the wallet again? You do that every year. Imagine that. Do you know why I do it every year? Let me ask you this, dear friend. Do you understand it yet? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? We do it every year. We explain the gospel all the time because we don't want people to go to hell. We want them to go to heaven because that's the primary reason we exist in function as a church, is to evangelize, to tell people how to be saved. Now, if a church is not telling people how to be saved, they're not being saved. And if they're not being saved, then we're not fulfilling our purpose. The purpose of the church is not to get big. The purpose of the church is not to be the biggest church in town with the coolest band. That's not the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is winning people to Christ, first and foremost, first and foremost. And through that, Christ is glorified. How do you know that? Jesus said it. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. John 15:16. Well, you know what? The greatest remaining fruit there is somebody saved by the grace of God because they're eternally saved. What could be better remaining fruit than that, right? Mark 16. Turn there with me. Mark 16. Here's Jesus. Here he is giving one of the what would people call the versions of the Great Commission. And he says in Mark 16:15 this. He said unto them, his disciples, go ye into all the world. Do you see that? Go ye into all the world and do what? Install sanitary sewers. No. Now people say, are you against that? Of course I'm not against that. I'm not against people installing sanitary sewers. I'm not against people having good water to drink or any of these things that we can do to help our neighbor. I'm not against any of it. But dear friends, that's not the purpose of the church. That's not the purpose. We didn't get saved for that reason. We got saved for the biggest reason of all, to become witnesses for Christ, because there is a world out there. If they die without Jesus Christ, they'll be lost forever in hell. So there is nothing of greater importance than that. And that's what it's about. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Don't just love that. How many people then can be saved? Everybody can be saved. Well, it says every creature. Does that include dogs? Well, maybe dogs, not cats. But I'm just kidding. Okay. That's talking about people. We understand that. But you notice every person can be saved. Otherwise, why preach it to everybody? Now, what is the gospel? Well, 1 Corinthians 15:3, Paul said, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. What is the gospel? It is the good news that God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, came, went to the cross, paid for our sins there, was buried and rose from the grave 3 days later. And all who put their faith in him alone as Savior are saved forever. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Now, Paul, who wrote 1 Corinthians 15, where the beginning of chapter 15 says, I declare unto you the gospel, and then he defines it in verses 3 and 4. He talks about the gospel again in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, singular, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that does what? Believes. That's all. Believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. In other words, beginning with faith, ending with faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Would you look up here? Let me explain to you the gospel with an illustration. Yes, that wallet thing. Let's pretend this is you and me. We're going to let this wallet represent our sin. My left hand representing you and me, my wallet, our sin. Okay? We are all sinners. We all have sin on us. The Bible says God loves us. He hates our sin, but he loves us. Our sin separates us from God. This is the way we are conceived. We come into the world as sinners. All right? And God says if we die with our sin, we'll spend forever separated from God in hell. The wages of sin is death. You see, folks, heaven is a perfect place. For us to get there, we have to be perfect in the eyes of God. We have to be sinless, yet none of us are. So we are all in trouble. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. Now, religion comes along and says, okay, Here's what religion says. I see I've got a, well, they used to say, I see I have a sin problem. Now they don't, a lot of people don't believe there's such a thing. Can you imagine in a world in which we live, no such thing as sin? Anyways, nowadays, somebody disagrees with you, what do? You kill them. That's how you get rid of your disagreeers. You kill them. That's what they're doing in the Middle East, right? I disagree with you. Well, I disagree with you. Bam, you're dead. There, I won. Well, that's pretty sophisticated, isn't it? Isn't that a heartache that people are that way? Listen, God says we're all sinners. Religion, though, comes and says the way you get rid of your sin is by doing good works. Maybe even going to church, giving money, okay? Reading your Bible, trying to have a good home, moral home, Christian home, and keeping the commandments, being baptized, all these things. They say that'll take care of the sin, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved, through faith, faith in Christ, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of works. Do you see that? Not of works. What does that mean? You can't earn it. So if the best I can do won't take away my sin, then how am I going to get rid of it? Well, the good news is this. God so loved us, he sent his son, this hand representing the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless son of God. And when he came into the world, dear friend, he took my sin and yours upon himself. He made the complete payment for every single sin you've ever done or ever will do wrong to the day you die. Jesus paid it all. When he died on the cross, he made the payment. He said it is finished, paid in full. 3 days later, he came back from the dead. And he says, I've paid for your sins. If you believe, if you trust in me that I made that payment for you, I will give you that moment everlasting life. You have heaven from that moment on, no matter what. No matter what? No matter what. You mean to say if I go do bad things? Wait a minute. Okay, what are bad things called? They're called sins, right? How many sins did Jesus pay for? All of them. That includes the ones I have yet to do. Well, I don't think that's fair. You're right. It's not fair. It's a matter of grace. We don't deserve it. It's undeserved kindness. That's what grace is. And that's how we're saved, dear friend. We don't deserve it. And yet, the truth of it is, no matter how hard you try, you could not get rid of your sins by your good works. That's why Jesus came and he paid the debt that we owe. Now, listen, it had to be paid. He did it, though. So we don't have to, see? Huge payment. Jesus, though, suffered in our place, so we don't have to suffer. And when you trust in him as your Savior, he gives you everlasting life. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But you have to believe. The payment's not good on your account until you believe. And when you do, the payment is good on your account. God forgives you of all of your sin. And you come into his family. Now, isn't that good news? I learned that in 1972, and I never get tired of sharing that. It's always fresh. It's always exciting. Why is that? I'll tell you why. Because that lines up with the will of God for me as a Christian, and it lines up in the will of God for us as a church. Now, I said all that to say this. This is what is supposed to be going on at Northland. This is what's supposed to be going on in your life as a Christian, particularly those of you who are members of this church. And so I can't do it. No, that's just an excuse. That is an excuse. Let's just admit it. It's an excuse. We can't? Let me show you proof that you can, all right, and that I can. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. You know, it's been said that the last words of someone are very important. The last words of someone are very important. And if I don't die in just a split second, but I'm there on my deathbed and just kind of breathing out, trying to say the last few words, I hope my last few words are, eat more pizza. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Seeing if you're paying attention. I don't know what they would be. What would yours be? You know, there's so many things I'd like to say in honor to God, wouldn't you? Glory to God be the glory. Or maybe God would, as he does with some, gives them the privilege. He kind of pulls back the curtain a little bit and they see what's coming and they say, oh, that is glorious. Things like that. Okay. Or it might be, I'm saved by grace, or I'm safe in the arms of Jesus, or whatever it may be. Do you know, if you've trusted Christ as Savior, we should not be afraid of the future. We should embrace it because we're going to be forever with the Lord. Acts chapter 1, the last words of Jesus. Look at verse 4. This is right before he's taken up there on the Mount of Olives. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. And what's he referring to? Verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Legitimate question. They didn't understand the church age, which was coming. And so they were still thinking kingdom age, you know, that's what they were thinking. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Now, the word power here is the word authority or jurisdiction. This is a different word for power than we find in verse 8. Okay? You see, they had already been given the Great Commission in Mark 16:15. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel. Also, Matthew 28:19-20, which we'll look at in just a moment. While the restoration of the kingdom is important because it is a biblical truth, the restoration of the kingdom is not the main deal. It's not the main thing. Jesus will take care of all of these things in the future. And can I say, folks, the main thing today, okay? Now, the things I'm going to mention right now, do not misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying the things that I'm about to mention have no importance. I'm not saying that. And I'm not saying they're not important. I'm not saying that they're not very important. Some of them are very important. But they're not the main thing. They're not the main thing. See, the restoration of the kingdom is not the main issue. Neither is politics. Listen, now we are as pro-life as any people on the planet. But neither is abortion the main thing. Okay? Politics is not the main issue. Abortion is not the main issue. Morality is not the main issue. Being a Baptist or something else is not the main issue. Your job is not the main issue. Listen to this. Don't be offended by this, but listen. I just ask you to believe what God says. Read the Bible on this. Check it out. Your family's not the main issue. He's anti-family. What a dumb statement that is. What a dumb statement. Did you know this last week we were with our whole family, our three daughters, their wonderful husbands, and six grandchildren, and for a little while a dog. And you know what? It was a delight to be with them. And we love our family deeply. And it's always hard to see them go, isn't it? It's always hard. And I could tell you story after story about the grandkids, just like all of you. And I know it bore some of you to tears because they're not yours. Okay? But if you only knew our grandkids. Anyways, folks, we love family. But listen, where in the world did we get the idea that the church and the family are opposed to each other? They're not supposed to be. Rather, we as Christians are supposed to have children, raise them up in a Christian home, in a good biblical church. We're training them to be disciples for Christ, and we're serving the Lord together as a family. Isn't that what the Bible teaches? The answer to that, by the way, is yes. That is what the Bible teaches. Not, well, you got your family over here, and then you got your church over here. Where'd we get that? I'll tell you where we got it. People who don't understand the Bible have come up with that. Folks, our children grew up in this church, and they have nothing against this church. And yet, we had a wonderful time in training up those girls. Blessing. All three of them, a blessing to us. There's no conflict. There's no conflict. It's man-made. Any conflicts. Now, look what he says. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus said this. In other words, the restoration of the kingdom is not the main thing. Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. And there's a reason you're going to receive power. To be a witness for me. That's why I'm giving you the power of the Spirit. Is to be a witness. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. And then he was taken up out of their sight. Okay, just a couple things, vital issues that need our attention. First is when the Holy Spirit came, the promise was we would receive power. The word power here means ability, force, or might. All right? So when a Christian says, I can't witness, you are denying God himself who lives in you. You can do it. Does that mean it's always going to be comfortable? Does it mean it's not going to be a challenge? No, it doesn't mean any of those things. What it means, though, is that we can do it if we really see this as what God wants for us. The Holy Spirit would come and he would give us the ability to be witnesses. He did come and we have him inside of us, enabling us now to do whatever needs to be done. You see, it's not that we are not able. It's that we're too afraid. That's what it is. And all of us are guilty of it, including me. We all face it at times. We all miss opportunities. But you notice, secondly, we receive power to be witnesses. What is a witness? One who testifies or bears record to something. That's what a witness is. What are we testifying or bearing record to? That Jesus Christ is the only Savior of the world, that you must trust him as your Savior, that he died for you and rose from the grave, and there's no other way to heaven. See, folks, this is a perspective of life that includes obedience. It is not simply an occasional Christian activity. We are to, you notice what it said in Acts 1, be witnesses. It doesn't say, and you should witness. You should be witnesses. That's a life occupation. It's a lifestyle. We witness with our words, we witness with our life, and when our talk and our walk are in harmony with one another, that is a powerful tool that God can use to bring other people to him. But you see, usually one or the other is missing. There are some Christians who witness with their lips, and yet their lives are so full of sin and carnality that people look at them and say, you believe in Jesus? Man, you don't live much like a Christian should live. Well, you're a legalist. Who are you judging? Listen, to a Christian friend, if you're living in sin, you ought to be judged. God's word judges you. Come on, let's live our lives consistent with the message of the grace of God that God has given us and the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit. But then there are those who live a godly life, pure and nice and all these kind of things, but they'll never open their mouth with the gospel because they're too scared. You know what? If we never open our mouths, people can't be saved. No one will ever look at me and say, I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Why? They didn't hear it. They didn't know that's what they needed to believe. I need to tell them about it. 1 Thessalonians 2 says, as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Did you know whenever we face an opportunity to share Christ, God is testing us? Did you know that? He's testing our hearts. It's an issue of the heart. Where's your loyalty? Is it to yourself or is it to me? That's what he's saying. And secondly, we're talking about the purpose of the church. Secondly, is discipleship. One more passage, Matthew chapter 28. Would you turn there with me? It says in verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, go. See, Mark said go. Matthew says go. That's the Great Commission. Okay. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. The word teach here is the idea of make disciples of. Train them. Teach them my word. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now you don't try to teach a lost person the ways of God until they're saved. So part of the idea of making disciples is first winning them to Christ. This is Matthew's version, you might say, of the Great Commission. You win them to Christ and then you teach them the word of God. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Notice that we are to teach God's word to those we win to Christ, and also we are to teach them not only the information, we are to teach them to obey what it says. Now, how do you have any checks and balances in that? You know how? Through accountability to one another. People don't like that today. Oh, give me the information, but I don't want to be accountable to anyone. I'm born free. Let me tell you something, dear friend. We are all accountable to God. Listen, part of the ordination, the creation of the local church, is so we can be accountable to one another. That's part of what local church is about. Did you know that? We're supposed to be accountable to one another. I'm accountable to you. You're accountable to me. We're accountable to each other to stay on track, to live for Christ. And listen, folks, we are to be training. And the church is for evangelism. And then those won to Christ, we are to get them in and then train them in the Word of God to be witnesses themselves and to know how to live for Christ the way they should. And now they are to go out. And this is this, you might say, this biblical, wonderful organism, the spiritual machine that we have, a local church, the way it's supposed to function. So if you were to come to me and say, what's the purpose of your church? Evangelism and discipleship. What about? Aren't you involved in? I had some couple last year come, and I mentioned something about, you know, politics is not the main thing, abortion is not the main thing. And the wife was so offended. You know, she didn't hear anything except that line. I think she maybe had a chip on her shoulder or whatever. I tried to explain it. I don't think it helped. I think she did calm down a little bit. But you know what? This is what it's about. What about, don't you think it's important that we pray for the leadership in our country? Yes. By the way, I think I just taught on that last Wednesday night. First of all, right? What should be the first thing we ought to be doing? Praying. That's what the Bible says. And prayer makes everything else go better, doesn't it? So praying. Yes, we believe in that, but that's not the main thing. You know, well, don't you think we ought to support conservative candidates who have a biblical platform? Yeah, and I think it's even better to support those who are honest about it, who don't lie to get in office and then turn on it. Okay? That's getting off track. Let me tell you something, dear friend. The local church, evangelism, discipleship. Now, can I tell you this? If you agree with what Jesus said, you're going to love this church. If you don't like what we covered today, you'll never be comfortable here. You just won't. Now, I want all of us to be on board with this. But we have to be like, we have to agree with Jesus. It's, again, it's not you versus me. It's our flesh versus the Word of God. That's where the conflict comes in. The plan, though, is evangelism and discipleship. Evangelism and discipleship is what we're about. By the way, that's why we have the programs we do. That's why we have the outreaches we do. Why do you have VBS? We do VBS for evangelism. Did you know that, by the way? Well, I thought VBS is for the kids to have a good time. That's secondary. Primarily, it's for evangelism. Preschool. Why do we have preschool? Well, just because you love little, cute little kids walking through the building. Little girls with pigtails and little boys are just as cute as can be with legs this long, you know. Is that why we have preschool? No, you know what we're trying to do with preschool? Reach families for Christ. That's the driver. Do we get it? I hope you do. See it. Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening. And would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.